If you have your Bible with you, or if you would like to use a Bible under the chairs, you're welcome. Acts chapter 16. On a drive a while back, we went down to Emmett and then took road west out of Emmett. And we drove past a little building that used to be a church. And it's for sale now, in case we want to branch out. There's a church available, a church building. But really, the church wasn't there, because the church had been scattered out. The people weren't there any longer. All it was an empty building, and I think they were hoping to sell it as a house. And a lot of churches have been converted to different kinds of things, the church building. But when we talk about a church, we're talking about people. The people that God has saved and brought together, and there are local assemblies of people that make up the church. Well, in Acts chapter 16, we find that some of the things that happened there are things that we can learn from, learn about. And one of the things that I picked up was dealing with a prejudice. And I think probably, given the right circumstances, any of us can be prejudiced. But as we look into Acts chapter 16, we find the ingredients of the church. Now, I'm not talking about baking powder and flour and sugar and cinnamon or anything like that. The ingredients of the church are the people. They're the people in the church. And so we'll be discovering some of this that happened in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And Father, we would pray that you would give us understanding and encouragement. It's exciting to see what you did in the past. And it's exciting to hear about the answers to prayer here this morning. And we know you're active. You can accomplish anything that you will, that you purpose to do. Help us to recognize what that is and to follow you accordingly. As we get into your word, please instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I've done this morning is go through, and even though there were a number of people that were saved in the city of Philippi, there's only a focus on three of them. And so we're going to be looking at those people and walking down through, beginning at verse 11 in Acts chapter 16. We'll go through this passage and discover what God tells us about this. But first of all, we focus in on a city. It says in verse 11, from Troas, which is in the point west of Turkey, we put out to sea, sailed across the Aegean Sea, straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. I'd just like to take note of this place so you know what they're walking into. There is Paul, the Apostle Paul, his companion Silas, and then Timothy is also in this group of people that are traveling. And at Troas, Paul and Silas and Timothy also picked up Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. This is all inspired by God. God is directing people to get his word to us, and preserves it then for us. But the city of Philippi, and since Philippi didn't have a Jewish synagogue, which was Paul's usual starting place, it had to start another way. And usually when Paul went into a city, there were enough Jewish men that they had a synagogue, he could talk to them, they'd be familiar with the Old Testament, and he'd take off from there. Philippi didn't have that. But Philippi had other things going for them. It had a status as a Roman colony. The Bible tells us that. But it was also important for agriculture, gold mines in the mountains near Philippi. It had a school of medicine, probably where Dr. Luke was educated. He's most familiar with Philippi. We get most of our information, more information about people in Philippi from Dr. Luke. But it was also a strategic commercial location with land and sea routes that went out from Philippi. We find here that he waited there several days. So he patiently waiting for an open door. Okay, Lord, how do you want us to enter this? We don't have a synagogue to go to meet with Jewish people that would know about the Old Testament, know about the Bible. But how do you want us to start? Waiting for an open door. And during that time, they learned of a ladies' prayer group that met at the river. And we assume that they were Jewish ladies because verse 13 says they met on the Sabbath, which would be particularly Jewish habit. And they would have a knowledge of the Old Testament. So the first person we meet is a lady by the name of Lydia. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. She was a businesswoman. The first person we meet is Lydia. She's a businesswoman. Well-heeled, possibly had two homes. She's from Thyatira. She's living in Philippi. She invites Paul and Silas and the others to stay with her. So she may have been wealthy enough to have homes in both places. And just take note of this. The people in the Bible often, rich people were considered God-blessed. God has blessed me with wealth. God has approved of me, in other words, because I have this wealth. She is also a worshiper of God, which would place her on another level than the pagans, the heathen people of the Roman colony of Philippi. So she was wealthy, and she was a worshiper of God. Two W's there. But what did she need? See, sometimes people stop. If they think, well, this person is already being blessed by God, what else could they possibly need? It's evident. God is blessing their business. God is blessing their lives. And why agitate them with other things, with doctrine or something? And there are people, others, that would stop because, oh, you're a worshiper of God. You're a religious person. I guess I don't need to talk to you about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ because you already have come close to God. You're buddies with God. There was something else that Lydia needed that we need to learn to pay attention to, that we need to be aware of, and she needed salvation. Because she was wealthy didn't mean that she was a child of God. Because she was a worshiper of God doesn't mean that she was a child of God, born again. There are, in fact, today, a person might say, I worship God, I'm a spiritual person. And our next question has to be, which God? And because a person is religious doesn't mean he knows the God, Creator God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to move past that. And where does Jesus fit into your life? Have you received Jesus as your Savior from sin? Have you dealt with the sin issue? And so we need to be aware. Lydia teaches us this. She opens up her heart. God opened her heart. And she responded to Paul's message. She understood her need to put her faith in Christ. Why would we say that? Because after visiting with Paul, she was baptized. And then in verse 15, she says, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come to my house." That's the transition I've made. I've moved from putting my trust in the law as a Jewish lady and doing what I can and in keeping a specific time of prayer. I'm doing what I can. But now, if you consider me faithful in the Lord, put my faith in the Lord Jesus. And she and her household were baptized. So her influence in her home, the others believed the Apostle Paul, responded to the message, and they were baptized also. So that tells us that she changed her allegiance from Old Testament practices, from doing whatever I can, to placing her faith in Jesus. Being baptized is to be identified with the Savior who came and died and was buried and rose again. And he gives us new life. And we identify with him in baptism and dying to our old way of life, being raised again to walk new life with the Lord Jesus by faith. So we have Lydia's conversion at Philippi, the first person that we meet there. The second one begins in verse 16. And it says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer," that became a habit, a regular practice, "we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us," remember Luke is writing, "and followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the Spirit left." We'll go that far for now. She's another example of God's grace, a little slave girl. Something we can understand about this slave girl is that she had a double bondage. She was a slave. She had owners. She was owned as a slave, and she had a spirit, a dark spirit, a demon. She was in bondage to Satan. A double bondage. We can sit back and feel sorry for her, or we can keep going. She needs help. Neither possession was pleasant. It would have been abusive, destructive, and nobody cared. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible tells us something about the enemy of our souls. He's called a thief. And the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus was speaking and he said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly." But Satan, in possessing people, and some people seek his possession because they feel that he gives power. We don't know how this girl ended up with a demonic influence in her life, this possession. But there are young people and there are older people who are so oppressed and influenced by Satan that they self-destruct. The offering that we can give them, something to offer them, is this verse, John 10:10. The thief, we know, because you are having these thoughts of self-destruction, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy. But Jesus gives you the opportunity to turn to life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And he's not talking about getting rich. He's talking about a life that will never end. I give unto them eternal life and they'll never perish, Jesus said. The self-destruction. This girl, I can't say my experience is extensive, but I've had a little bit. That there are people who want to be free, but they don't know how to get deliverance. They don't know where to go. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to get that voice out of their head. They don't know how to get the promptings away. And Jesus came to set them free. Jesus came that they would be free. But this girl was not promoting Paul and Silas and those with them. What was she shouting? These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she's a slave girl. She's possessed. She can't control what she says. My one experience, and I just have had a few experiences, but there was one experience early in the ministry. It was a wake-up call to me, pay attention, that a man committed murder and was so drunk that he didn't know what he was doing. And when another gentleman and I went to the jail that very night, it scared me spitless. The cell door slammed shut behind us and we're in here with this crazy man. And he started shouting things about killing the cops. And fortunately, the man with me had been in prison. He knew these kind of people. And he sat down next to the murderer. And he started talking to him. And he calmed down a little bit. And I was kind of in the corner just shaking, shivering. And my tongue wasn't working right. But I saw that this man was saying things that he later on would say, I don't even remember saying that. I don't even remember doing this. He was not in control of himself. He was under the influence of another power. Now that's scary, and I hope it scares you, because the people get this way when they open themselves up to Satan. And they do things that gives him an open door. Take over my life. And this girl was not speaking things under her control. She was not saying, these men are from God. They're going to teach you the way to be saved. And trying to get people influenced to follow them. There were other causes. And I wonder if Satan's tactic was not, if it was, to cause Paul and Silas to become proud. That would destroy their ministry there in Philippi. To think, yeah, I guess we are. We're messengers of God. This girl's announcing it to everybody, and yeah, that gave us an open door. And we're pretty good stuff. Well, that would destroy it. But it could also be that the people that heard her, since they knew who she was, that they would be more apt to think, this is a reason to mock, to scorn the messengers of God. Look who's telling us this. It's a slave girl. And whatever these people say, we can just throw out the window. She identifies them, but that means nothing to us. There's another reason why Satan could have her do this and use her to do this, and that would be to make her unacceptable to upright religious people. Her loud mouth, and we don't know what kind of voice she used, but when she would perhaps try and get into this prayer group, they would say, oh, there's that girl. You can leave. You can leave. We're busy here. And that can happen because people with a darker background have been to churches that say, when this lady walks in, what is she doing here? Could you envision a church actually saying that? It's happened. What's she doing here? What do we read about her, though? Finally, Paul became troubled, and he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her. The mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin. Spirit, I command you, in the name of that Christ, Jesus, come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. It doesn't say that she joined the church, that she joined the prayer group or anything like that. But it talks in, Luke wrote about another person who had demons, seven demons cast out of her by the Lord Jesus. Who was that? Mary Magdalene. And how did she feel toward Jesus? She loved him greatly, didn't she? Following him, she was with other ladies that followed Jesus in his ministry and contributed to the ministry. She was at the cross when Jesus was crucified. She was among the first to be at the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. She loved him. She was delivered from the demonic influences, the seven demons. How about this lady, the slave girl? It doesn't tell us. I'm going to assume for my part that this gal was turned around. The moment the Spirit left her, she would say, I'm with you guys. I'm with you. Like Lydia said, I have faith in the Lord. If you believe I'm one of you, accept me. People rescued from sin love the Savior and love the Deliverer. Well, there was a third person that we're introduced to here. There are others that we find, but we don't get to know them very well. At verse 19, other things happen. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. I wonder what Paul and Silas said when all this happened. They could have said, "Didn't see that coming." Or, "That didn't work out well." But they were beaten severely. One of the things, do I have another slide? No. Paul and Silas were seized, they were dragged, and they were accused by slave owners and a mob. And we know from news reports what a mob can do. So they endured a humiliating beating. These people that beat them are Romans, they're not Jews. The Jews would have directions. Their law would determine how they're beaten and how many stripes they would get and that sort of thing. There would be a modesty. How about the Romans? They just jerked their clothes off of them. No modesty. They don't care about that. These guys are upsetting the Roman culture and customs, and they deserve everything that they get. And they used rods and they beat them. One of the things, Paul and Silas were spared, and I was thinking about that reading about the persecuted church. Some prisoners, Christian people, have their feet beaten. And bones in their feet are broken. And the nerves are screaming in their feet and they can't walk. What did Paul and Silas have to do? They have to walk. They're on a missionary tour. They have to go. Their beating didn't involve something that incapacitated them. Didn't hurt them to the degree that they couldn't carry on. But it was something that they had to endure with this beating. And a rough jailer put them securely in the stocks, it says. Put their feet in the stocks. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but there's plenty of support documentation that jailers in the Roman cities were usually veteran soldiers. They'd been out in warfare. They'd been out marching and carrying their equipment and demanding things of people. They're bossy characters and they're rough. And this jailer was undoubtedly, I'll say undoubtedly, one of these veterans that would have that job. He's appointed to watch this jail and to take care of these men that are brought there. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Who else was listening? If the jailer could hear them shout from inside, "Don't harm yourself," I bet he could hear them singing. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. They prayed and sang hymns to God as they exercised faith over fear. We hear that a lot here lately, don't we? But out loud expressions of their faith. They were singing and praying out loud. What did they sing? Songs about faith, songs about theology, who Jesus is. He's the Creator. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. Songs of praise. And as we do sometimes, the songs of invitation. Have you any room for Jesus? Jesus, I come. All the prisoners heard it, whatever they say, whatever they prayed, all the prisoners heard it. And it's very likely, because of what the jailer says, that he heard it too. And so God interrupted their sharing time. And an earthquake freed them all. And it got the jailer's attention. So God saved his body so that he didn't kill himself, and he touched his soul. How was it that Lydia came to faith in the Lord? God opened her heart. You see that going on here too with the jailer? He touched his soul. He says, out of the blue, you think, where does this come from? What must I do to be saved? Maybe you heard enough down there in the jail. But something clicked. He could have shut his ears. And God opened his heart, touched his soul, saved his body and touched his soul. And so he concluded he needed to be saved. But how do you do that? Have you ever had anybody ask you that? What must I do to be saved? Do you want me to do 20 push-ups? Do you want me to be active in something? Do you want me to go to church? You want me to go to men's breakfast? Will that be the step I need just to say, yeah, there's Christian guys there. I want to catch what they've got. How do you get saved? There's a whole world out here that thinks, I've got to figure out what I have to do. I've got to watch people and start doing what good people do. Maybe that will save me. It might give you a better life on this earth. But eternity is at stake, and if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, darkness, outer darkness, and hell is their destination. What must I do? Pretty simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's available for you, for your household. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to him. So he changed his mind about Jesus. What happened to him? They spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household, and at that very night, they took care of Paul and Silas, they were baptized, they changed their allegiance as well. Not follow the Roman gods, changed an allegiance from saying, Caesar is Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. The old way was gone. And the changed actions from brutality to compassion to help these people that were thrown in the jail. And the Bible says, they all were filled with joy. He and his whole family filled with joy. How many people were involved in the church at Philippi? We know of three, and two of them households. We don't know how many people came to know the Lord through the ministry of Paul and Silas. But we do know that they were all precious to God and to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to read just what Paul has to say to these people that have come together as a church. So we've got a wealthy lady, we've got a veteran old tough soldier in his household that he ruled with an iron fist, I bet. And we have a slave girl that had been demon-possessed, and they're all coming together. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them in Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. They're on his heart, they're on his mind, a tender relationship. Is that what's supposed to take place in every church? Isn't it? Mix all the ingredients of all the backgrounds, of all the temperaments, of all the family upbringings, and bring them together and say, you are one. You're one in Christ. Different because you're a different ingredient. You know that the church today right here is a lot different than the church that was here 5 years ago. Why is that? It has different ingredients. People that have been here have moved or passed away. And people have come in and they brought a new ingredient. Being a pastor here is not like long years with the same congregation. This congregation changes every 5 to 7 years. It's a different church. But we get to be part of it. And God expects us to be part of it. He has saved us to be part of it, to be participating in the mission that he has given this local assembly. Reach our people for Christ. Reach people. Let's add some more to the ingredients of the church. And God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be a people known for their religion. Religion doesn't save. We don't want to be known as simply a blessed people, because people all around the world can have things that would be understood to be your blessing. The true eternal blessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in his body, in his church, his bride is coming together. And we participate in that. I thank you that by one Spirit you make out of so many different people that one body. The life of this body is not in blood, but in the Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that by your grace we've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that we have nothing to boast about. But we thank you that you save us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if anyone here today has questions about that or is uncertain, may that person, those people, not leave here until they know for sure. I'm part of God's family. I have the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I've been forgiven my sins. Thank you for doing that in our lives, in Jesus' name.